through.
In the name of the God who created us, the Christ who redeems us, and the Spirit that sustains us all, welcome home, children of God. A few announcements in the life of the church this morning. First is, following worship, when you are walking toward those doors, take a right and go through that door and make your way down the hallway, because the preschool committee is hosting a sip and chat this morning so everyone can come and see how wonderful the preschool looks, all decked out for fall. I can tell you this place has been a beehive of activity since the first day of school this year. So come down for some wonderful treats. And because we are not above bribery, there will be door prizes. So join us after worship, if you will, right down the hall in the preschool area. Chance to see the classrooms and all the decorations and hear more about what's happening with our preschool this school year. In the bulletin, you'll find announcements about all the other activities happening in the life of the church. One that I will lift up to you in particular is our Enneagram class did start last week. If you would like to be a part of that and you did not have a chance to join us for the first one, you can jump in the water on the second class and catch back up pretty easily. So I hope that you will join us either tomorrow evening at 6:30 or Tuesday afternoon at 1:30. Both classes are held downstairs in the chapel just beneath our feet here. I'm going to leave the other announcements for you to have a chance to read and catch up on so I can save a little bit of my voice for the sermon this morning. But before I do, I need to say thank you, thank you, thank you to all of the volunteers who made last week's interfaith dinner go so well. It was beautiful. It was wonderful time to be together. And we got a flood of emails thanking us from folks all over the city who were here for that meal. It was a lot of work. I want to lift up Kathy Maynard, who was our chair, who organized everything so well, and everyone who contributed before, during, and after. Thank you so much for making that such a welcoming and wonderful evening. Now, friends, let's still our hearts and our minds. Let's gather our voices, and together let us worship God.
Please rise in body or spirit for the call to worship. Here in this place, God welcomes dreamers and doubters, worriers and wanderers. Thanks be to God. Here in this moment, we remember what God has done and we envision what God has yet to do. Thanks be to God. Here in this gathered community are the audacious and the circumspect, the creatively inspired and the studiously constant. We are all of and more. We are the children of God in all our wondrous diversity. Together, let us worship the God of all with our opening prayer. God of our open hearts, open minds, be with us today as we worship you. Be with us in the imagination of the psalmist, the steady hand of the lawgiver, the creative vision of the prophets, the hope of the evangelist, and even the dreams of children. Give us the wisdom of your spirit that as we sing and pray and celebrate today, we may be transformed from the cynicism of the age into the wondrous possibilities of your kingdom. Amen. Join me as we come before God in the prayer confession. God of hope, we confess that we do not always understand your ways. We certainly do not always understand your timing. We get discouraged when our dreams stay at arm's length and life takes unexpected turns. We confess that we are quick to give up and give in when things do not work out as we think they should. Forgive us our impatience. Give us wisdom to see in your good timing the unfolding of your promise. Give us wisdom to continue dreaming of a better world until our imaginations align more fully with your will rather than our own wishes. Give us courage to step out in faith and live in hope, trusting in your promised kingdom. We pray all these things in the name of the one whose love and grace are beyond our dreams.
Friends, the proof of God's amazing love is this. As far as the east is from the west, so far has God removed our sins from us. Friends, believe this good news. In Jesus Christ we are forgiven. Thanks be to God. Now may the peace of our Lord Jesus Christ, which passes all understanding, be with you all. Please share signs of Christ's peace with your neighbors. this morning as I was making sure I had a few extra cough drops on hand. I was remembering a story I heard in a seminary once about a preacher who realized if he put a cough drop in his mouth and put it between his cheek and his teeth, that by the time it dissolved, he'd been preaching for 15 minutes. And one Sunday morning, he got up and he started preaching. He kept going and the congregation was looking at their watches and people were slipping out the back and he realized he put a button in his mouth. Friends, this morning we continue our journey through the book of Genesis, the first of God's work and wonder in the world, and we are greeted today by the story of Joseph. He of the many-colored coat, or as it reads in the Hebrew, the coat with long flowing sleeves. Joseph was the apple of his parents' eye. He was the spoiled youngest child. Those of us who are oldest child, we know the trauma of that, don't we? So this morning we get Joseph's story. It begins in the 37th chapter of Genesis, ends in the 50th chapter of Genesis, reminding us of what a pivotal role Joseph plays in the history of our faith. Listen, friends, for the word of the Lord. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons because he was born when Jacob was old. Jacob had made for him a long robe. When his brothers saw their father loved him more than any of his brothers, they hated him and couldn't even talk to him. Joseph had a dream and told it to his brothers, which made them hate him even more. He said to them, "Listen to the dream I had. When we were binding stalks of grain in the field, my stalk got up and stood upright, while your stalks gathered around it and bowed down to my stalk." His brothers said to him, "Will you really be our king and rule over us?" So they hated him even more because of the dreams he told them. So Joseph went after his brothers and found them in Dothan. They saw Joseph in a distance before they got close to him, and they plotted to kill him. The brothers said to each other, "Here comes the big dreamer. Come on now, let's kill him and throw him into one of the cisterns, and we'll say that a wild animal devoured him. Then we will see what becomes of his dreams." When Reuben heard what they said, he saved him from them, telling them, "Let's not take his life." Reuben said to them, "Don't spill his blood. Throw him into this desert cistern, but don't lay a hand on him." He intended to save Joseph from them and take him back to his father. Judah said to his brothers, "What do we gain if we kill our brother and hide his blood? Come on, let's sell him to the Ishmaelites. Let's not harm him because he's our brother. He is family." His brothers agreed. When some Midianite traders passed by, they pulled Joseph up out of the cistern. They sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver, and they brought Joseph to Egypt. When Reuben returned to the cistern and found that Joseph wasn't in it, he tore his clothes. Then he returned to his brothers and said, "The boy is gone, and where can I go now?" His brothers took Joseph's robe, slaughtered a male goat, and dipped the robe in the blood. They took the long robe, brought it to their father, and said, "We found this. See if it's your son's robe or not." He recognized it and said, "It's my son's robe. A wild animal has devoured him. Joseph must have been torn to pieces." Then Jacob tore his clothes, put a simple mourning cloth around his waist, and mourned for his son for many days. When Joseph's brothers realized that their father was now dead, they said, "What if Joseph bears a grudge against us and wants to pay us back seriously for all the terrible things we did to him? So they approached Joseph and said, "Your father gave orders before he died, telling us, 'This is what you should say to Joseph. Please forgive your brother's sins and misdeeds, for they did terrible things to you. Now, please forgive the sins of the servants of your father's God.'" Joseph wept when they spoke with him. His brothers wept too, fell down in front of him and said, "We are here as your servants." But Joseph said to them, "Don't be afraid. Am I God? You planned something bad for me, but God produced something good from it. In order to save the lives of many people, just as God is doing today, No, don't be afraid. I will take care of you and your children. So he put them at ease and spoke reassuringly to them. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Good and gracious God, may the words of my mouth and meditations of all our hearts be pleasing to you, our rock and our redeemer. Should it please you, O God, to speak to this unworthy servant, then speak. This at all times, speak to us as only you can in the silence of our hearts. Amen. Of all the biblical narratives, there are a handful that have made their way into our cultural vocabulary. The Good Samaritan. The story of Joseph and his many-colored coat, or his long flowing sleeves coat. Many of these stories find their way into our cultural vocabulary, and with them finding their way in, we also find that the traditional meaning of those texts kind of lands with them. With this text, I don't know about you, but in Sunday school, I learned that the meaning of the story of Joseph is that God can take bad things and make good things happen. Anybody else hear that? Yeah? Okay. We're going to let go of that this morning. Because here's the problem with that reading of this text. That's the same theology that for 2,000 years has told people who are suffering, don't worry, God will do something with your suffering. That's the same theology that told a woman, stay in that marriage. What he's doing to you, God will make something good out of it. There's danger in this idea that everything that happens in the world is in God's hands, and just because we think it's bad doesn't necessarily mean it is. There are bad things that happen in this world. Getting thrown into a well by your brothers is one of them. This is not what God had intended for Joseph. God did not wake up one morning and say, let's do something wonderful in Joseph's life. But first, we'll have his brothers plot and throw him into a dry cistern in the desert. Not what happens. And not the fullness of Scripture tells us how God works. So what do we do with stories like this? What do we do with these tales that set up this situation where something horrible happens, but we arrive at this happy-ish ending? Well, our instinct is to say that was God at work in the story. The God was moving the pieces around on the chessboard, making it wind up that way. And I know we're good Presbyterians. We believe in predestination. This is where it gets us in trouble. But I think something else is at work here, and I think it has every bit as much to do with God as that older interpretation does. Because I think what happens in stories like this is not that God makes bad things happen so good outcomes can follow. I think this story is a reminder to us that God gives us the tools and the capacities to face the bad things, the evil things that happen in this life, and find our way through them with generosity and with hope. That's a very different thing than saying that the bad thing is the good part of the story. So what happens in the story of Joseph and his brothers? Now I will tell you, there are three endings of this sermon, all of which are dependent upon the state of my voice. So when we get to amen, that's it. But the story begins with Joseph, this youngest child, acting like the youngest child. He's set up kind of to be a brat in the story, but the reality is he was probably too young to do much of the manual labor his brothers were doing. So he's just tagging along with them, because what do you want to do when you're the littlest kid in the crowd? You want to tag along with the big kids. But you're really annoying when you're the littlest kid. I mean, I cannot tell you how many times my cousin, who's 4 years older than I, have talked about the fact that I'm so grateful he was as patient with me when we were kids as he was. Because there was more than one time when I was 10 and he was 14 and I wanted to hang around with the cool kids. And I seriously cramped his style. So did Joseph for his brothers. A lot of what we see in the story is just normal little brother, older brother, little sibling, older sibling stuff. And then Joseph has this exciting dream. And he tells them about it. They've been gathering the wheat and they'd bundle the stalks up. And he had a dream where his stalk was standing and theirs were bowing down in front of his. What youngest child has never had that dream? One day I'm going to get to be the big one. But his brothers continually interpret Joseph dreaming and his ideas he has about the future as somehow him trying to belittle them. So they respond like the world so often responds to dreamers. And they shut the dream down. This idea that the world might somehow be ordered differently than they think it ought to be. Because the little brother never gets bowed down to by the big one. It's the big brother's job to stand there and be bowed down to. The silly childhood dream carried with it the weight of all dreams that challenge the way things are. And when you challenge the way things are, the people who like the way things are get bent out of shape. So it was for Joseph's brothers, and they plot against him. And at first they want to kill him. Luckily they backed off on that one. And they finally decide, we'll just throw him down in a well. And we'll take the robe and they dip it in the goat's blood and take it to their father and said, oh, father, something terrible's happened to Joseph. We don't know what to do. Joseph, of course, is picked up by the Midianites and taken on to Egypt, where his story continues and he becomes someone who is great and who is powerful, who doesn't belong there. Does that sound like the Moses to anybody else? And then all of a sudden there's a famine in the land. And Joseph's brothers follow over there to Egypt to trade, hoping they won't starve to death. And lo and behold, who is it who sees them? And they bow down before him. And he says, don't bow down in front of me. Get up, eat. You're my brothers. You're my family. You see, what happens in this story is that Joseph, that little bratty brother, was evidently listening all those times that he heard the stories of the faith that talk about the keeping of promises, the keeping of covenants, that listened to those stories that reminded him that what happens in this world is not what defines us. What defines us is what we do with what happens in this world. Joseph could have responded to his brothers with terror and anger. They threw him in a well. Would you have blamed him? If they had showed up those years later, if Joseph had looked at his brothers and said, yeah, I'm really sorry that you're hungry, but remember that well you threw me in? Would any of us have blamed him? But instead, Joseph says to his brothers, get up. No bowing here. Eat. Eat your fill. He responds to the evil in the world that has been perpetrated on him with generosity and with kindness. It is part of why this story is so intimately related to Dr. King. At the heart of the nonviolence of the American Civil Rights Movement was the belief that resistance to evil with evil does only one thing. It makes more evil in the world. As Gandhi supposedly said, even though he really didn't, but it's still really good. An eye for an eye leaves both of us blind. The story of Joseph reminds us that when we respond not the way the world expects and not with the treatment we have received, but when we respond to the world's mistreatment, to the world's evil with good, there is only one outcome that can come from that. And that is God's good in the world. Now, unlike Joseph, Dr. King died in his well. But the dream he dreamed and the work that he did and the lessons that he taught didn't. The work of nonviolence, the work of responding in the world to evil with good, the work of responding in the world to despondency with hope, continues to be the work of the Church of Jesus Christ. Friends, ours has become a culture of embedded toxicity. In so many ways. And our mantra has become, well, they did it first. I think this might be a moment for us to begin looking for ways to respond to the world around us the way that little bratty brother did so long ago. To respond the way Joseph responded to his brothers. To, as Paul said, not return evil for evil, but to hold fast to what is good. You notice how Paul says that? He doesn't say, do what is good. He says, hold fast to what is good. Because Paul knows that when it comes to us holding fast to the good, we're basically holding onto the mast of a ship in a storm. You don't just loop your arm around it and hope you don't fall over. What Paul is telling us is, hold on to the good for dear life. Because that is where we find life in Christ. That is where we find life in God. And that is where we find good in the face of the evil the world perpetrates on us, on our neighbors, on creation itself. Joseph was a dreamer of dreams. That's a dangerous thing to be. But the thing about it is, the only way through the muck and the mire of the world as we have made it is through a dreamer's imagination. So that we might see a place where God's people and God's creation might go, that God will look and say, it's still good. So dream dreams like Joseph. Hold fast to what is good. Return no one evil for evil. And when those homicidal big brothers who throw you down in the well show up, give them exactly what they deserve. Something to eat and a welcome. Because friends, that is what God dreams of for us. Now and always. Amen.
Let us affirm our faith responding to questions from the study catechism of the PCUSA. What does it mean to say that we human beings are created in the image of God? That God has us to live together, love and freedom with God, one another, with the world. Our distinctive capacities, reason, imagination, volition, and so on are given primarily for this purpose. We are created to be loving companions of others so that something of God's goodness may be reflected in our lives. Our being created in worship is a reflection of the Holy Trinity. In the mystery of the one God, the three divine persons, God, Christ, and Holy Spirit, live in, with, and for one another, eternally in perfect love and freedom. We are created to live wholeheartedly for God. When we honor our Creator as the source of all good things, we are like mirrors reflecting back the great beam of love that God shines on us. We are also created to honor God by showing love toward other human beings.
Apologies for the reversal there. Apparently that's what a week of oxygen deprivation does to the one who makes the bulletin. One quick announcement for you is to mark your calendars for Sunday, October the 6th. This is the day we will be having our Matthew 25 lunch following worship. This is going to be a chance to gather. We will be at the 6-month point since we began our visioning process last spring. And the Matthew 25 group will have a number of updates on what has happened so far. We'll also be spending some time together workshopping ideas for a couple of our church ministries that we need to revitalize and relaunch. So be on the lookout in the Caroline this week and in next week's bulletin for more information about that luncheon. But please do mark your calendars for Sunday, October 6th for that. Friends, all that we have and all that we are indeed gifts from God's loving hands. Let's return to God our tithes and our offerings.
Thank you.
Let's return to God in a word of prayer. Let us pray. Holy One, You came as a child, a dreamer of dreams. So we pray with Your children everywhere. For those who are hungry in body or in spirit, we pray for nourishment. For those who are fleeing from oppression or strife, we pray for safety. For those who are ill of body, we pray for Your healing. For those who are suffering in body, in mind, or in spirit, we pray for Your presence. For those who are grieving, we pray for Your peace. Holy Three, who patterns and embodies community, we pray for communities everywhere. For those that are divided, we pray for unity. For those who are isolated, we pray for connection. For those who are afraid, we pray for Your courage. For those who are frustrated, we pray for new hope. Holy Three in One, One in Three, bless us in the work of faith, that we might be truly faithful. Nourish us in the labor of love, that we might show Your love. Keep our hope steadfast, that we might know Your grace and Your peace as we wait for Your coming reign of justice and overwhelming love. God of mercy, throughout history, Your goodness prevails. Open our hearts and the hearts of all people to find You and Your mercy that endures forever. We pray all of these things in and through the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, who taught us to pray boldly, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Friends, a couple of stage directions as we leave this place. I do invite you to go out the side door, if you will, if you'd like to join us in the preschool for refreshments, door prizes, and also a sight of what is our wonderful preschool. And a reminder that this afternoon at 5 o'clock, we begin our evening worship service, which we have creatively named the 5 o'clock. So 5 o'clock downstairs in the chapel if you would like to join us for that. Now, friends, go to this day to love, to serve the Lord. Be dreamers of dreams. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the everlasting companionship of the Holy Spirit be with us and keep us in this and in every day. And one voice, may all God's dreamers say, Amen. Amen.